Anybody you've heard of in Israel? There was a prime minister named Shimon Peres, is Simon, and that's a Hebrew word. So he's called by all three names. I always wonder, what did his mother call him when he called him for dinner? No, those names were often given later. So that gives you some idea with that. But it's kind of, like I said, I did it for me. I thought it wouldn't hurt you to have it. And I like the idea. These appearances, that first day, that first 24 hours of Resurrection Sunday, were related to Jerusalem, either in Jerusalem or right outside the wall. Today, we've got some ladies that are on their way to Jerusalem, and he meets them on the way to Jerusalem from wherever the tomb is. And so it's in the way somewhere. And again, we don't have the specific routes. Wouldn't it be fun to just have the video? All these pictures as they go along, we do not have that. And so we relate to it. It's kind of interesting. So let's pray and embark on some quick study, I hope. Thank you again, Father, for your word and the uniqueness of it. But most of all, we're thankful that we have amen, 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 amen to the fact that Jesus Christ is physically raised from the dead. And those amens are such a special thing. And then with the amens, you give us a little theology. There's some hints doctrinally about things about you and about him. And we appreciate that. And as we study, may you bless in this hour in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to start in the Matthew 28 passage. If we don't get to the Luke passage with Peter, we'll be fine. I'm trying to keep things crunched down, and I keep going off to these fun asides on it, and we'll see where we go. Last week, we talked about Mary the Magdalene, or Magdalene, as some like to pronounce it. She was said to be the one who saw Jesus risen the first day of the week, and he appeared to her first. And I left that verse in the introduction out of Mark 16. First, she saw him first. And so we need to remember that was a special privilege. When we got through and I went home after services Sunday, I thought, you know, I feel like something was left loose. The loose ends were there. Mary disappears. Where did she go? Well, I think she was in the group, but she is not the featured person. She has seen Jesus, and she can express it, but then others see, and another group, I mean, groups are individuals, and the next group is a group of women. And it's kind of interesting, you're going to see, I don't know if you wouldn't have caught it maybe because I was reading scripture rather quickly this morning. Verse 1 in Matthew 28 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began, the dawn began the first day of the week, in Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the tomb or the sepulcher. So you have that statement, and it's kind of interesting because this was, related to when Mary Magdalene had seen the Lord separately, and she had gone back to tell James and John that the tomb was empty. It seems that maybe here these two ladies came, and not just the two of them. It just doesn't tell you who all showed up. We do know they came with an intention of trying to embalm or add to the embalming of the body of the Lord, if you want to call it that. I mean, by embalming, we think in terms of having equipment to take the blood out and put it. This was to put spices and perfumes, myrrh. Remember, myrrh is an embalming kind of material. In fact, it's kind of funny. They say they can find a certain amount of myrrh in the mummies. When they check out what is involved with mummies to mummify in that. And so we come with verse 1. We have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. But it's kind of interesting. If you have the they down through here, When we get to the to verse 5, it says, the angel said unto the women, plural. Well, in this context, it sure looks like Mary and Mary. Kind of interesting. So you have women, plural. Does it mean more? We got lots of interesting questions that come out of this chapter in that matter. And so he has them see, as he said, I know what you're here for. You want to find, you see Jesus, and he's gone. He's risen. But look at where he was. Come look inside. Did you have a crowd of women crowding around the door, peeking in and seeing what the angel was describing to them? And we don't know how many. It just says women. Could be two or more. It just doesn't say in that matter. And so they do. And then he says, go quickly. That's the second plural. Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he has risen out from among dead ones. And behold, he goes forth into Galilee. There shall you guys see him. Lo, I've told you. So they're to bear this message. And he's going to tell the disciples, go to Galilee. You know what is interesting? What happens is they were probably trying to make up their minds. They still had a problem with their faith. They heard him say that. They did not believe it when Mary came and said, hey, the tomb is empty. And finally, when John and Peter go to the tomb, what did it say? John says, I believe he's been risen. Peter, he was just panicky Peter. You know, he takes off. I mean, there, it's empty. They can't do anything about it. Did they search the garden trying to find a place where they stuck his corpse? John didn't, because it says he believed. Somehow the Spirit of God put in his mind that Jesus said he was going to be raised, and he was. And Peter seemed, and so they went back home, of all things. But they did. And so they, but they're sitting in a room, and here we got to several events before we get there where the disciples are there. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the midst of the 11 with a bunch of other people. There were other people there. I believe those women were back with the other disciples. I believe there were some others with them. I think there was a group of, I would guess probably well over 20 people in the room when Jesus is there. They're trying to figure out what they're going to do. And boom, there he is. Thomas isn't there. But he shows up right in the midst of them. And, you know, they're all saying, what are we seeing here? Is this a spook? Is this an apparition? What's the story here? And he talks to them. They didn't even have to get out the door to go to Galilee to see him. Now we're getting into more detail than we need to at this point. But it's interesting when you see we have a problem with the women. I put the names of some. I believe there were more. And I do not believe that Mary Magdalene was a part of this crew that was headed back. And what an interesting reaction when the angel says, go and tell them. They didn't take them time to get their makeup on. They hopped their feet and rode Shanks Mary as fast as they could. It says they ran. And, okay, I dated myself. I've read too much about Shanks Mary. I've ridden it a long ways though. And Shanks Mary means you walk in your 2 feet. On your shanks, but they ran. And so we don't know. How many women? Remember, there were women from Galilee that didn't get mentioned. But let me tell you this, after this event, however many women were there had something to tell their grandkids about. We saw Jesus just after he had raised from the dead. We know he raised because we saw him. Just ask us and we'll tell you the story. And they all describe him as they saw him. And the interesting thing is that they recognized him. Mary had trouble recognizing him. Was it because of the tears in his eyes? I was talking to my friend in Wisconsin yesterday. And he was talking about this series. It was fun because I tried to stir him up. He needs to get stirred up once in a while. He's a fun brother. And he keeps trying to get me to either adopt him or to move out of here to go to seminary. And he's, what is he, 70 years old? But anyway, but the guy studies, it's just beautiful. That's one thing I'm really encouraged by. Here's a guy, doesn't have quite the background, but he just studied. And Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him. Well, you know why? We talked about this last week. You know, some say that she had so many tears in her eyes, she couldn't see him. She thought he was dressed as a gardener because it looked like he had common clothes. I think he just came incognito, as it were. And then when he says, Mary, and what I was reading was kind of fun because I'm reading all over the place in this series. Someone said, she just didn't hear the nuances of his voice. This person believed that she recognized his smile. And I thought, that was an interesting touch. That may have been. We don't know. We just have to plead ignorance in that. And so we don't know whether it's Mary, the mother, James, and Joseph were involved. We're sure she was. Yeah, she was definitely the other Mary. Salome, we don't know about her. We don't know about Joanna. These are ladies that came. And then it says many women from Galilee. I just made the list. How many of them came? They had been so involved with Jesus in Galilee. They had been identified. Remember how many of them had been healed of illnesses and had demons cast out of which the first was Mary. And her demon problem was very significant because she had seven demons. And Jesus cast them out. But we don't know. When we get down through here, these women are told to leave and they go in a panic almost. And I've got to get into the message instead of work on the introduction. So the angel gave him some instructions. He says, go and tell the disciples that Jesus had raised. And so they departed quickly. There are two words that describe them as they leave. They run with fear and with great joy. Wow, what an interesting combination. With fear and great joy. Were they afraid of the angel? And happy about the resurrection? Were they afraid of these events? We mentioned a couple of messages ago that, you know, they were already going and bombed the body of Jesus. And here you've got a stone in front of the grave that probably took a few strong men and maybe a good leverage to get it rolled back. If the angel came, didn't just roll it back, he laid it on the ground and sat on it. And they see him there. And what a picture. And so they ran to announce. Ran. Can you imagine? And that would have been fairly early in the morning. And they took off, probably separated. We know that Mary got to the two disciples first, probably came back with them. And coming back with them, they outran her. Looked like quite an interesting bunch of foot races going on at that time, didn't it? And they had Peter and John are running, and Peter outruns John. He gets to the door of the tomb and says, yeah, the tomb is big, the stone's rolled away. And he saw that, and then John, he goes and peeks in. And that's where John believed at that point. And so what happens? They take off, and then they have a meeting on the road. And we'll talk about this idea of meet. And so Christ just said, okay, stop. They saw him and they said, oh, wow. We are only too happy to stop for this occasion because it's Jesus. We know him. on it. I'm always curious about some of these appearances as to whether he had concealed the prints of the nails in his hands and his feet. Obviously, it would be concealed in his side. But did they see it? Did he say, hey, you know, look at this nail print? We like to speculate, but the simple facts are they knew who it was. They didn't need any special identifiers, whereas Mary Magdalene did. And I think she was separate from them at this time. And we'll talk more about it. So this intention, they become eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. Peter, he saw the Lord somewhere alone. And you can speculate about that too. Why would Christ go to Peter first? Was it just because Peter was always first in line? No, Peter was the first guy to become a disciple with his brother. When you have the list of the disciples in the three synoptic gospels, you're right, his name is first. It should be because he was the first one to come. Was he the leader of the disciples? Nope. Because everything he did was so impetuous early on, others had to have cooler heads. And then you get to where? Acts chapter 15. You would expect that Peter would have been the guy of that council in Jerusalem that would step forward and take the leadership in dealing with Paul. And evidently he had met Paul. And what did he do? He had to, who was the guy who was best known? James. James was. He was the one that made the major decision. Made the major remarks where they all agreed. So we'll talk a little bit about Peter. So who are the they? We don't know. I realized that I didn't put it. I thought I left out a question mark. I put question marks after all of these on purpose because I just have a list of possible women that could have been. They come with not a celebratory arrival because this is involvement in the funeral, in the death of someone. So they come involved. They're not coming for an Irish wake. What they were coming for was out of the seriousness of their love for the Lord and their concern that his body would not have been or had not been treated as well. After all, you had two guys involved in his burial. We don't know whether they had help, whether Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus had help in that. But they come, they're going to make sure it's done right. They're going to make sure they have all of the spices that are necessary to accomplish it. And so there's this group that come with that purpose. And so I mentioned that in that matter. Now, it's interesting, and we just read it, and because we read it, it makes it easy to move along. As it says, the stone was removed, and an angel was sitting on the stone. All of these accounts, I think the angels had a great time in this whole of these accounts. I guess there were angels that probably felt they won the angels' lottery, as it were, because they were there for different appearances, and I don't believe it was the same angel any one time. They were there. They were messengers. Yes, their message was pretty much the same. He said he's raised. He's not here. Meet him in Galilee. And so that's what happens. And so he deals with these women, and in verse 5, what does the angel say? Stop fearing. Stop it. Prohibitive imperative. Stop fearing. What's the word fear? It's middle or passive? In other words, stop fearing on your part or stop being made to fear. And it's kind of interesting what comes with death often in the matter of fear. Too many people have a very, very negative view of death. It is pretty funny. I see it often. And how they relate. And they must think I'm very flippant. You know, I mean, if I say, you know, I say I'm never better when I meet somebody on the street and I feel like I'm led to say it. I say I'm never better, another day closer to heaven. And they look at me like, man, you've got an interesting attitude toward death. Well, when I say that, I'm not thinking death. I am too, but I know that when the Lord comes back, I'm not going to have to taste death if I haven't gone there already. And so that idea, and it was kind of funny. I was talking to somebody not too long ago about it, and I mentioned death, and they said, oh, you're too old. You're not old enough to die. I said, but I'm so ready. I've got my ticket, and it's all stamped and ready to go. It's paid in full. And, you know, I'm sure an unbeliever, so it was just kind of an interesting thing to say. And, you know, it's funny, they didn't ask me if they could get a ticket and go with me. Isn't that interesting how they look at death? It scares them to death. Look at what COVID has done. They have used that fear of death to the extent that it's just absolutely unbelievable. It's as though death is not a natural thing thanks to a fall. And everybody will die unless the Lord comes back, and we'll be the first to not. And so we anticipate it. And so these ladies came, and he said, stop fearing. Second, it's the second plural. Yeah, I didn't need to hear that. You, stop fearing. Or you, I know who you, I know you see, he's the one having been crucified. Interesting. That was what was on their mind. How many nights had they lost sleep having seen him go through the events of the crucifixion? That's pretty normal, isn't it? My recommendation sometimes is you don't want to go through it when you have somebody dear to you to die. It's just, it's overwhelming. I mean, it's the loss that's overwhelming. And when I say that, it just is really interesting. I never knew my mind worked the way it did. How can you live your life several times over in one night? I mean, my mind was going a million miles an hour that Tuesday night. And it's over. It was just amazing what I remembered. And I thought, is this of the Lord? I'm not finding real peace, but I am, because it's, I know what has happened. And the wonderful things that I went through my mind were helpful. But the best part was this, when I realized, I'm still at the right hand. He's at the right hand. Every saint that has gone home to glory has a position at the right hand, just like I do right now. And that sounds like a good song to sing, because we all share in that position. And that's what carries a believer, when you know we're still together and just as together as before. And it doesn't make any difference who it is, the saints. I just think of the last time I saw Roy. We're still together, the right thing. You just think of that. You think of someone you love and they know the Lord and they've gone home and they're in the presence of the Lord, but they're also at the right hand. God imputes. Isn't that where imputation's from? I think it's just great. Well, I got off the track a little bit. And so the angel told the ladies, come take a look at where he lay. It's kind of interesting. It says they stooped down to look in. What is intriguing? Don't waste your time and go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's not, there's no question in my mind that that definitely has nothing to do with where Jesus was buried. But you know, they want you to stoop down. In this church is this little, I don't know what you want to call it. It's like a chapel, which is a traditional place where he was buried. In fact, outside of there, they have a slab of stone where he was supposed to have been embalmed, where they took care of his body. And they didn't have time to do it, but it was interesting. I didn't dare take a picture, or I would have had probably been kicked out. Seeing these people out there kissing this piece of rock and trying to catch whatever virus or bacillus that was on that rock. I mean, it was just the height of absurdity to kiss the rock. He's alive and at the right hand. Why worry about that? But you know, when you go to see this spot they have marked as where he is, they do this in several places over there, these traditional sites. You have to get down. It's probably, I would guess, maybe 3.5 or 4 feet high. In order to get in or to look in, you have to bow clear down and get, I mean, this doesn't mean make any difference if you're a child or if you're a 7 foot basketball player. You have to get down to that 4 foot level in order to, because you have to do obeisance. They want to make sure you get down like the ladies did there. Thing is, they do the same thing in the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. You go into the church, just into the church, let alone where they do the same thing down where the so-called site is. But you go into the door of that church, it's about the same thing. I read at one point, they said, well, the reason they did that was when somebody attacked, they couldn't get their horses through because they couldn't get the horses down that hole. No, the whole reason was to make you feel humble. It's to humble you in that matter. And, oh, it's just a bunch of, what do you want to call it, fall to rock, the world system on it. But anyway, they bowed down and looked, and then what does he say? Go, aorist active participle, quickly. Having been made to go quickly, tell. Go and tell. Okay? I mean, the whole thing is a big, big single event. He has been raised, and he's going to Galilee. You will see him there. You guys will see him there. The old I have told you. And so the ladies in verse 8, look at 8, and they departed. And this idea of when they left, they were going away. It's an aorist active. They quickly. I mean, it says quickly as well as it has an aorist. They took off on the spot to get out and away from the sepulcher with what? Fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. Interesting. Remember what the angel said up here? What did the angel say unto him in verse 5? Stop fearing. Stop fearing. No, somebody else was going to tell him that too. When they left that place, they were still scared to death. And when they see Jesus, what does he do? He says, rejoice. And then he says, stop fearing. Interesting. And that stop fearing, by the way, is in 10, verse 10. And so, they were afraid, but there was a joy. Was it that they were uncertain about the reality of the resurrection? You know, and seeing an angel, a real, live angel, manifesting himself so that they would know that it was not a normal human being, though he was in probably humanoid form. They didn't identify him because he had wings, because he didn't have wings. He wasn't a cherub. They just identified this magnificent figure. And the words that are describing him in this passage, his face was like lightning, and his raiment, his clothes were like snow. Bright white. Remember, snow, why do you wear sunglasses when you're out on the mountain? Because of the glare, and it can burn your eyes. And this was that kind of white. And so they ran. I mean, they kicked it into high gear. But it's kind of funny. It goes from from an arrest to another arrest. Boom. At that moment, they just took off. It was just like the starter's gun had taken off in a race, and they took off. And, you know, that probably in that day wasn't exactly the normal activity of women to run. They took off as quickly as they could, and they were very active in running, in that matter. And so, the stop fearing, I have that in your notes. Let's take a quick minute. I wasn't going to take too much time here, but I want to just go and point some more words out to you. And that's in Mark 16, chapter 16, verses 5 through 11. And it says, and entering into the sepulcher, and this is Mary, mother of Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and John, are listed by name here. Maybe the same event. And what does that mean? You see this young man sitting at the right side, and he says they were frightened. This isn't the word for fear. This is something that they're just knocked over in amazement. They were just so full of amazement. What in the world has happened to me here? And that. And so and what does he say in verse 6? He says, don't be frightened. And he repeats the same word. Don't be full of amazement. You see, Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he's risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. It's a very similar account. And go your way, tell the disciples, and let's read on. We go to verse 8. It says, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher. It's interesting to use the word flee. It was like they were trying to get away from it. No, it was because of orders from the angel. And it says, they fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled. Trembled. They were all shook up. Sounds like somebody's song back in my day. They were all shook up. And they were bewildered. What have we seen? They're trying to wrap their minds about what an experience they've just had. And they're running with a confused state of fear and uncertainty. And they told nobody anything. They didn't talk to anybody on the way to Jerusalem. Because they were phobos. They were afraid. There's our word there. And so they ran and they were full of fear. And both the angel said, you don't need to fear. The Lord says, stop fearing in that matter. And that was the idea. Don't be afraid. And then it says, when we get to verses 8 and 9, let me read them just because we have the word joy of Matthew 28. And he says he departed with great joy, mega joy. This is before the fruit of the Spirit, the same quality. And as they were, they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, okay, rejoice. It was always interesting. Once in a while, I remember when Dr. Schaefer, I did that, and I think it was from his pulpit, maybe the first time I heard him say that. But he said, it says all hail, not snow. It's really just the word rejoice. It was a rather common greeting. It's a second person plural. It's interesting, this word is used of the events leading to Calvary when the soldiers said, hail, King of the Jews. That's a nasty kind of remark. It was a fairly common greeting. But they say, rejoice, King of the Jews. They were using it, casting aspersions on who Jesus Christ was, the singulars. And so here he says, you guys rejoice. Now I want to stop a quick minute, and I want to go and see why this concept of joy affects why we are here today. Why didn't we meet yesterday? After all, yesterday was the Sabbath. Yesterday was the seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath. Now, it's kind of interesting. What do we remember when we gather on a Sunday? We keep reading these accounts of what happened Sunday morning. The tomb was empty. He is risen. And it's interesting when we look at prophecy, and in prophecy we are sent back, and I put this in your outline. There's a reason I put it in here. When I put Psalm 118 in here, I get frustrated with people who are supposed to be scholars in Hebrew that don't understand Hebrew grammar. And so what I did, I put the New American Standard Bible in here, and of my preferred Bibles, this is the one that got it right. The King James doesn't get it right when we read it. And so I'm going to read the King James. Whoops, not the King James. I left my Bible down there. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. I'm trying to remember it here. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's pretty close to King James. Not quite what it says. And it's a prophecy. I made a note that you can go to Acts 4:10-11 and 1 Peter 2:7, where this is cited. This is the day. What's the day? In Acts chapter 4, let's go there real quick, because it does give us that hint. Acts chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. I noticed I messed up on a part of this. I didn't add two verses I should have, but let me get it. We'll get there. 4, 10 and 11. My pages are sticking together. My fingers are not sticking to my pages. He says, be it known, Peter's sermon, unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, even him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone that the builders rejected. See, this is a citation of Psalm 118, verse 22. And that was set at naught by the builders, which has become the head of the corner. And so you can see here that he culminates in the resurrection of Christ. This is the day the Lord has made. Let me read from Psalm 100. I'm going to read Psalm 118. And if you want to, you can just follow along in the New American Standard I have in the notes. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The order is good. Stone is stone. Reject is a cow perfect. And builders are ones who are building. It's a participle. And it is for the head of the corner. I'm just translating Hebrew literal. And then it goes, this is the Lord's doing. You know what it says? It says, this is from with the Lord. Doesn't have the word doing there at all. From with the Lord. And from with the Lord, it is marvelous. It's amazing in our eyes. This is the day. Zeh Hayom. This is the day that Jehovah has made completed action. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad. That's what we call cohortatives. You hear the let us? What it is it's functioning like an imperative in the first person. Let us. It is encouraging us to do something. Let us. And so it has this imperatival weight in what we call in Hebrew a cohortative. And so this idea of rejoicing. And you realize when Jesus met these ladies, he said, rejoice. Rejoice. I don't like to say all hail. It's rejoice. Hey, I'm here. I said I'd raise again. Now you've got proof. Rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet. By holding by the feet, they grasped him with some power. Now, I don't know whether there was a pile of ladies or not. I don't know how many there were. But they grasped him by the feet because they knew who he was. Remember, he had told Mary of Magdalene, stop touching me. That just means touch. But here they grab him. And what did they do with it? It says, and they worshiped him. They worshiped him as Jews knew how to worship physically. Proskuneo is our word here, which is a word that has the idea of physical obeisance. That is, to fall on your face and show humility and to show a subservience to the one you are worshiping and show your allegiance to the one you're worshiping. And that's what they did. And so there's joy. He became the head of the corner in his ascension and resurrection. The builders rejected him. Yes, they crucified him. And so as a result, this is the day the Lord has made. And I'll tell it again. One of your kids, the guy that led the morning services for many years in our church, he'd get up, and as a kid, what in the world is he doing? And he would get up and he'd say, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And he did that every Sunday. And I thought, wow, now I know he was right. And it wasn't vain repetition. I understand it now. Because that is what Sunday is all about. And so it's interesting. I look at John 16 and verse 22 in the upper room. It's kind of an interesting guy. I couldn't resist this joy occasion. John 16, 22, and it says, and now, therefore, you have sorrow. Because he is telling them he's going to go. He says in verse 20, he says, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. But here he says, now, therefore, you have sorrow, but I will see you again. I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man takes away from you. There's going to be a day it becomes joy. So every time we remember, we should have this should be a day of real joy and blessing. So there's always more material than we have time for, it seems. And I'm going to let Peter sit on the edge for a bit. I was going to have trouble trying to incorporate Cleopas and the other disciple. We're going to spend more than one message on that because I want to go through what Jesus had his discussion with him. There's some interesting revelation, and he took the Old Testament and taught him some things they never thought they would have to learn in that. And so that is, we'll be back. I'll probably just throw this outline with the other outline next week so you can see it. It's just, we just don't know a lot about when he saw Peter, but it's important for the Holy Spirit to put it in the account and the proof of the gospel. And Peter was number one in that list. And so we'll be back to that. So as we move on in this day, get off the platform. We have communion today. Okay. We talked about resurrection. Had there been no resurrection, Christianity would have had to be good. Had there been no resurrection, our anticipation of being with the Lord in heaven would be perverted. And I say that because I read of the efforts that Judaism and its various manifestations have picked up the concept of heaven from the New Testament, from the Christian church, and not from the Old Testament. And so they talk about people when they got to go to heaven or wherever. They don't even use Sheol anymore. And those terms. Because when we remember him, we do not remember him on the cross. I was only too happy when we took the picture that hung over there, and I think that little spot above the piano was for the thing to hold it up, of Solomon's head of bronze. Why? When I realized at that time that when we had communion, there were people who were looking at Solomon's head of bronze. He wasn't a crucifix. It was just a nice painting. And so when we removed that, it was interesting. We left the whole as it were. And some people thinking because spend more time with the right hand where he is and not have to worry about it because it's all settled. He's glorified. Solomon's head of Christ is nice, but it's not like our glorified resurrected one when we understand it. We try to what? Remember him and what he did. We try to remember. And what happens? We have our own images of what we see them to be by comments. You know, the Greek Orthodox icon. The best part of it, when we partake of it, is because it's a present and salvation here, and we remember what he has provided for us right now in present and salvation. And so we have that, I mean, it's kind of fun when you sit and think. How many of you heard about that question? I'm really not drinking. How many of you in this communion, I mean, we have communion thinking of the end, I sent it soon. That is in Christ, into Christ, together with Christ. The wafer is everything that has to. And that's where you start thinking about icing the end of it. Boy, I don't believe, I mean, I don't belong in that ice thing, but it's grace to got me there. Ice put me into Christ. Ice put you into Christ. That's grace. So we're reminded of that. But then we take to the cup of what happened. We're reminded that it was the blood of Christ that provided for the new covenant. The new covenant by my blood. And I am a participant in the family of God. You know, when I look at you and I say, brother, or I say, sister, what am I thinking of? It's not just some flippant way of addressing somebody, like it's true in so many places. I'm thinking of you, we're part of the same family. And we have been born into that family. And we have that privilege of having the indwelling of God the Son as our eternal life. We have a quality of the divine nature because of the purchase of Christ's blood by his blood. And so as we partake of the taking of the divine nature. And so when we partake, and I will shuffle my way around. I'll read my feet. But as we partake, you have that opportunity to remind you
I'll go back. Good as these mandates are, considering that, did we even decide to congregate? So as we're reminded of this,
I can't think of a better relationship to communion than understand resurrection and the fact that he is alive and well. And we are alive and well because of it, but it's our present tense here and now as we participate in the communion service. And be reminded, as we normally do, Pascal, I tried my best to find my double family colon cover. I couldn't find it. I told him about it in class, about this communion thing. One of these days, if I ever get everything back, we'll find it. And I'm going to put it on here because it's a big point. And that's why I'm going to chapter 10. But I did that. I'm sick of him this week. I went through three different places I could have had it, and I couldn't find it. And I wanted to do it. But in virtue of his sin, what does it say in verse 16? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the sharing in common? Remember, communion is having in common. Our communion table. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The body of Christ. That is, we are the relics for we give a testimony. For we being many are one bread, one body, and all are all partakers of that one bread. Okay. We'll have to make some decisions on it. When we're reminded, we're just, we had the pieces. You don't know how blessed I was when we decided to go to that one. I have been sowing, and it's been encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraged you like it's encouraged me. I just love it. Like I said, I like that quick, quick, quick. It says, I'm the body, I'm the body. That is so such a blessing. It gives us the reason to love one another, doesn't it? This is not called the love, it's the one that pursues. But as we partake, let's see, read verse 11. And when Paul is given the revelation that had already been given, but he makes it clear, he says it's from the Lord. And when we get down here, it says in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he took and gave thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body which is for you, this do in remembrance of me. Thank you. Then he took the cup. And when he took the cup, it was again, remember, we want to jam everything together. This was just the end of it all. I mean, it's interesting. They're ready to go out, but when he takes the cup, in his divine nature, he knew that within 24 hours, he was going to be probably in the grave. We're not quite sure when it ended, but it would have been, I mean, he had been in there by 6 o'clock.
And so when you understand that, and he had that sense, and I think he had some hint of it in his human nature as he partook. And so his blood was going to be shed very shortly. But I don't want to have a moment on my body. What does it say? In the same manner he did to God when he had supper after he supped, saying, this cup is a new covenant by my blood, this do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in grace and love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.